So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. And we're going to go to a few other places as we move through this morning, but we're going to start there and we're going to anchor ourselves there. You know, it's a time of year, and as you can see, when many of us will find ourselves in a campground or a cottage with family or friends, and some of us are there this morning. And along with the frolicking in the sun or the refreshment of time spent in the warm water, there are also times spent indoors, particularly when rain comes or mosquitoes get too much to handle. Anybody had that ever happen when they've been in those situations? And what do? You go inside, you play a board game, you read a book, or perhaps a puzzle becomes the company that you keep for an evening or for the entire week as you move progressively through that. Puzzles tend to end up in those places, don't they? And then you make your way through them only to, at the end of that day or a week, you realize there's a missing piece to this puzzle. Why is it that the missing piece puzzles always end up at the cottage or the campground? More importantly, why does a missing piece of a puzzle cause us so much frustration? Anybody experience that? Perhaps it's a desire that we have for completion or a sense of accomplishment, but it just gnaws away at us. We almost get upset at the whole process, and the relaxing thing that we've done in advance is all of a sudden gone because the missing piece of the puzzle reveals that we are missing piece. Aren't we missing piece as a society as a whole? When I realize that we live in one of the most resource-rich countries in the world, and yet so many of us struggle with mental health or anxiety issues, then there seems to be a realization that we are missing peace. When we have access to the most up-to-date medical information, yet we have so many who are fearful to live their own lives, and there's a neglect for the needs of others, then it would seem that we are missing peace. When our technology is the most advanced in the planet and at any other time in history, and yet so many feel disconnected, feel alone, feel isolated, then it seems that we are missing peace. When we wonder what is the fate of the world if we continue with the economic and political missteps on national and international scales, and I say this knowing that NATO is gathering this coming week, and that these tend to repeat themselves with greater and greater consequences as time goes by, then it seems as though we're missing peace. And so may we be reminded that we are not the first to ask these questions. And may we likewise find strength and perseverance by the way in which these kinds of questions are being addressed. In the late first century, the Apostle Paul writes for a second time to a group of people in a region called Thessalonica. Though comforted and encouraged by the reminder that Jesus would return, these first followers of Jesus were also concerned by difficulty, even the opposition that they were facing. They were missing peace. You know, if you take a quick scan back through this short little letter, it reveals the severity of their situation. This church family, they were facing things that were characterized as you go through by persecutions and trials and suffering, trouble, the idea of being unsettled or feeling alarmed and subject to deception. They were indeed missing peace. So Paul begins his letter, you read the very first couple of verses, Paul begins his letter with a prayer, a blessing for grace and for peace to them. And he then proceeds to place their distress within the greater context of the acknowledgement of the presence of evil, and then more specifically and more widely, the victory of Jesus over evil. And though this letter is divided into three short chapters, 47 verses in total from beginning to end, there are no less than 13 references to the Lord Jesus Christ, that term. In fact, it's worth a good reminder for us as you scan through. In my English version, there are 19 different mentions of the title Lord as it refers to Jesus. That's 19 times in 47 verses. That's about every two and a half verses, there's a reference to Jesus as Lord, making it one of the most concentrated references to the Lordship of Jesus of any book in the New Testament, or in fact, the whole Bible. This book, this short letter, is about Jesus, just Jesus. And so today we turn our attention to Jesus, the Lord of peace, as we consider more clearly the closing words of this letter found in chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. And I want you to notice first that the peace of Jesus reflects a closeness of relationship. While the two final verses, the verses that come after this, they are more of a postscript. This verse, verse 16, is the concluding statement of the 44 verses that come before it. It's brief, but right from the very first word, it conveys an appreciation for the challenges that they were facing as followers of Jesus. It affirms their struggles and demonstrates that Paul has taken time to listen to their questions and concerns and was formulating, as he now prepares and formulates his response. You know, for many of us in our English translations, that first word is translated as now. In some translations, you might read it as but or and. However, it's significant for us to recognize that the connection simply isn't a transition. It's more of an announcement, which is why the word now, I think, is a more accurate and preferred translation, as it announces or summarizes what is to come, and that is Jesus. Now the Lord of peace himself. This piece of what we learn today is not an object to be given like an item on your shopping list. This piece is part of his character, his nature. It defines who Jesus is. And we are benefactors of his peace by way of a relationship with him. More to come on that in a moment. Verse 16 goes on to say, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. You see, Paul understood that, secondly, that Jesus distributes peace generously. As an Old Testament scholar, Paul would be familiar with the book of Isaiah, where we are particularly introduced over and over again repeated this idea of this need for peace. Isaiah doesn't appeal for a solution to be brought about by treaties or agreements or good behavior. He implores for peace. There had been so much division, disunity, and dysfunction among the people of Israel. The good kings that honored the Lord were few and far between, and the lingering effects of evil were destroying the land, even as people were destroying one another. So when Isaiah speaks these words in chapter 2, these promises from God to the people, they strike in sharp contrast to the world in which they found themselves. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It is almost impossible for us to consider from a world history perspective solutions for peace, wholeness, and flourishing that do not involve conflict, oppression, violence, physical, political or military clout that favors one side over another, or demands silence and dispassionate submission as a veneer for peace. Not so with God. Not so with God. His peace-filled solutions transform our energies and efforts from stockpiling of weapons of warfare towards a compassionate response from one to another that involves the flourishing of the earth as opposed to its destruction. Because of his generosity and mercy and grace and compassion, peace becomes possible. The plight of the nations will be healed. Therefore, we must remember that Jesus gives peace consistently. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times." That's consistently. When Jesus came to earth miraculously born as a baby to a young woman named Mary, the promise of Isaiah of a Prince of Peace to come was heralded by the angels into a world that was chaotic. And these are the words the angels spoke. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." It's not a Christmas message. It's a consistent message for all people. The invitation that comes through the incarnation of Jesus, acknowledging the trouble of the world, is necessary for you and for me and for the world in which we live. You know, often in my role, I'm asked to mediate a dispute. Can you believe it? Sometimes people don't get along. There's sometimes confusion because the fullness of truth is often lost amid the self-preservation on the part of either party. And my heart gets troubled. Even within the current social climate, we are confronted repeatedly with a demand to choose a side on the issues of the day. And any form of disagreement can bring a judgment and scorn. And for that, my heart gets troubled. And it's in those times where I do my best to recall the words of our Lord, knowing the frailty of the minds and will of those he was talking to that are much like our own. And he says, "Do not let your hearts get troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And in that same passage in John chapter 14, he says, "My peace I give to you." And so when my heart is troubled, I need to step aside and learn to depend on the peace that the Spirit of Jesus gives to us, to trust in his truth and his presence. And one of the keys in this is to remind myself that people are not to be hated or looked down upon or to be chosen, pit against one another. That's what the enemy would have us believe. The way of peace causes me first to examine myself. It causes me first to examine my desires and causes me to listen more intently to the stories of others, knowing that whatever is presented has so many layers below and behind. Most of the troubled emotion that I feel comes from a lack of understanding, an impatience in timing, or a feeling of being deprived of something that I think that I need right now. Has that ever happened to anybody else? The peace of Jesus promises to meet those needs sufficiently like a flowing river. In fact, the peace of Jesus does much more than that. See, the peace of Jesus also has supremacy. Supremacy. The Apostle Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." In every way. This is one of the reasons why I believe that the followers of Jesus have the opportunity to make a needed difference in their communities, and why we do today. There's a great need for people to serve. To serve on decision-making boards of various organizations. There's an important role for you and I to play in our neighborhoods, in our school councils, or as coaches, or tutors, or mentors with the Boys and Girls Club, or as volunteers in community organizations, and the list goes on and on and on. And why do I think that? Why do we continue to encourage this? Because as followers of Jesus, we bring the peace of God with us. You bring the peace of God with you. The peace of Jesus allows you to be a peacemaker, bringing blessing of God, bring the blessing of God that is upon you as his child to the people and the circumstances that he leads you to serve among. God wants to lead you to serve and lead differently than the world around us through the way of peace that relies upon him. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In this passage, like the section that we are learning from in Thessalonians, we are reminded of the proximity of Jesus. The Lord is near, and he is ready to listen and to lift our perspective to a greater and grander view. As we learn and grow in this and in our own lives, we can be used for the same in the lives of others. In a book that I read not too long ago called A Non-Anxious Presence, author Mark Sayers reminds us that the anxiety of the crowd around us can cloud our observation. He says orientation is required, yet orientation requires humility. For when we understand our weakness, it enables us to trust fully in God's strength. As a peacemaker, humbly submitted to God, we can help others find missing peace. So I want you to notice, fourthly, that Jesus offers peace universally. Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." That's a little bit hard to swallow sometimes, but the Lord wants to be with all of us. Every person, everyone, those who most resemble and reflect your interests, and those who don't. Unbelievable, right? Everybody's invited to align their lives with Jesus. Everyone is to identify with him, to receive his gift of salvation through his peace, which is made available. You know, in the prior verses, just back in verses 11 to 15, Paul encourages followers of Jesus to never tire of doing what is good. And to those who are disruptive, and he says, he speaks of demonstrating truth and grace even to those who disobey. Now that's an impossible task based on our own human impulse and reactions, based on our efforts. But not so through the peace of Jesus. The Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminded them, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Did you catch that? To those who were near and to those who were far off, Jesus offers peace. This truth is so, so important in our times, because there are those of us who, because of our years of following Jesus or our familiarity with church attendance or church settings, can think that those people, and your minds have already defined that, they're too far off. So we make assumptions and presumptions based on external factors or general classifications. We fail to recognize the unseen intellectual or emotional or spiritual factors against which individual people struggle with. Jesus doesn't do this. He invites all. This good news is that there is no distance too far for Jesus. And it is often our misrepresentation that builds dividing walls that God desires to break down. See, the promise of peace isn't limited. It extends and is fulfilled in eternity. Another big factor why many people struggle with missing peace is that they fail to keep an eternal perspective. Their eternal perspective is rather limited. That might be true for many. Now, that may seem weird or strange to say, but it's actually true. Many people have an understanding that when their earthly days are over, that their souls will ascend to heaven. This is true. Don't worry. That part's true. According to God's word to us, it is true for those of us who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as our Savior and who seek to align our lives with His truth. However, the idea of ascending to heaven isn't the end of the story, for eternity goes on much further than that. For at a certain time, after the return of Christ, after the destruction, the final destruction of evil and the thousand-year reign of Christ, there will be established a new heaven and a new earth where the peace that has been missing will flourish in all of its fullness as God has originally intended. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 65, starting in verse 17. He says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought as a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will their children bear doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed of the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." That's the promise that is reflected to us in the new heavens and the new earth spoken of at the end of the book, at the end of Revelation. As you and I, like the people of Thessalonica before us, as we make our way through the travails and trials of life, we can look around at the world around us and feel like there's something missing, that there are gaps to be filled, that there's a longing within us and many others for a wholeness, a completeness, a common bond among people, and a renewing harmony with the created world around us. It's important to be reminded that God thinks so too. His plan is to complete the puzzle by providing the missing piece. And He's inviting us to join Him in providing glimpses of this through our everyday interactions with others. The longing that you and I and our friends and our neighbors and our schoolmates and our co-workers have for peace and for wholeness, they can't be realized fully in this world. But praise be to God that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for the people of the world, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And in receiving this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, we are invited to walk the road of peace instead of trudging through with wearied souls and burdens too heavy to carry. Those glimpses we get now point us to life eternal in the fullness of the kingdom of God, where deep abiding peace will never be threatened or relinquished. If these things are true, and I believe them to be so, then most often it's not that I need to pray for peace or more peace, because Jesus is our peace. Then I need to ask God to help me focus less on those external forces or factors that cause me to worry or fear. I need to pray and ask God to focus instead, to focus on the presence and the peace of Jesus amid the challenges of the day. Instead of asking God to remove a conflict, I'm learning to ask God to show the way of peace and ask Him where Jesus is leading me through it. And so if you're experiencing a conflict with another or mediating a conflict among others, ask God to reveal how peace, not avoidance or indifference, should influence wisdom and compassion in those circumstances. If you're battling of confidence within yourself, ask Jesus to reveal to you through His word and even through others how He sees you, and then be ready to accept that with gratitude, not dismiss it. There are certainly times when God does, He can do it, and He does remove one or more competing factors from our lives that disrupt our soul. That's absolutely true. However, most often when I reflect back on my own journey and my own experiences, and maybe if you did take some time to do that for yourself, you will recognize that it wasn't the removal of obstacles, rather it was the presence of God amid the conflict, rather than the absence of conflict, which became the means by which you went through what you were facing at the time. It was then that you found the missing piece, and may it be so again. The Lord be with us all. Let's pray together. Our Father, Your kingdom is a kingdom of peace. We give You thanks for Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And as we do, we acknowledge our own struggle, our own conflict, our own worry, our own fear. And we confess, whether it's now or in time to come, that perhaps we focus too much on the distraction and ignore the presence of Jesus with us. Would You forgive us for that? Would You hear our cry, our desire to have Your peace lead us through these challenges that we are facing? And Father, as we gather, we recognize, whether we gather in person or we watch online, there are those who are listening, and maybe they recognize they've never invited the Lord of Peace to be Lord of their lives. And so may today this be a moment where they pause and they recognize they've been trying to work through life on their own strength. There would be a day where Jesus is invited be Lord of their life, confessing their prideful desire to control their circumstances. God, may that be released to You, to recognize You as the one who gives eternal life. We desire a world where peace resides and is not competed against. God, would You use us to give glimpses of that in the circumstances that You call us to? Would Your kingdom of peace be reflected in small ways in our lives and through our lives? Would You heal our city and heal our world? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.